Hello, radio family. Welcome to Divine Intervention, the interview show that features intriguing people who've experienced the hand of God in amazing ways. I'm your host, Daniel Fazina, and my special guest today is Mr. Sid Roth. He's an amazing man with an awesome testimony, and I know you're going to enjoy hearing from him. Now, Sid Roth is a former account executive for Merrill Lynch, and he was raised in a traditional Jewish home. Yet religious tradition provided no answers when he hit rock bottom in 1972. Sid began to look for answers in the occult, studying mind control, astral projection, and the like. As he got deeper into the occult, he began to lose his mind. With his life out of control and his marriage in shambles, Sid was set free from demonic oppression through a divine intervention in the form of a supernatural encounter with Jesus. Immediately, he began to boldly proclaim Jesus as the Jewish Messiah. In 1977, Sid started a ministry called Messianic Vision and a nationally syndicated radio broadcast by the same name. But the Messianic Vision is more than a ministry or a program. It is a desire to reach out with the good news of the Messiah to the Jew first, Romans 1:16. This is not just God's historical order for spreading the gospel, but also his eternal spiritual order. When we follow this law of evangelism, God opens a supernatural door to reach Gentiles as well. God's heart is to reach all people. His strategy is to the Jew first. Sid Roth's desire is for all people to know Jesus. He has found that platforming God's miracles is the best method available for reaching Jewish people with the gospel. That's why he started It's Supernatural Television over 10 years ago. It's Supernatural deals with subjects that most shy away from in the seeker-sensitive age. It emphasizes the supernatural viewpoint that the secular networks do not understand. And at the end of each program, Sid tells the viewers how they can have intimacy with God. And it is my pleasure to welcome Sid Roth right now on Divine Intervention. Sid, welcome to Divine Intervention. Thanks for joining us.
Well, it's my extreme pleasure. Thank you for inviting me.
Oh, it's my pleasure. No, Sid, I just wanted to tell you I'm very enthralled with your television show, and I'm very excited to have you on, and I just love the ministry you do with It's Supernatural and Messianic Vision, and I had an opportunity to read your autobiography, There Must Be Something More, and I was riveted to it. Very incredible story. You paint yourself as not the best kid, kind of in a bad light, I guess you could say. Tell us what it was like for you growing up. What kind of kid were you, and what was it like growing up in a Jewish household?
Even before I answer that, let me tell you something that Moshe Rosen, the former head of Jews for Jesus, told me.
Okay.
My book for the first time that it came out. And he said, can't understand why you would say things like this, but the truth of the matter is, hero in your story is Jesus.
Mm.
Like that. And I believe God likes that, too. But in answer to your question, both of my parents were Jewish. I was raised in a traditional Jewish home. My conception of God was I got it from my father.
Okay.
who described Moses in the burning bush. I never heard of God talking to people in modern days. I thought that I just didn't give any to God, etc. He was irrelevant. He was there. I was here. On high holidays, I would go to an Orthodox synagogue, all my bases with religion would be covered. And a little aside is, I was very turned off and recognized religious Judaism, primarily because it was boring. The whole service was in Hebrew. I didn't speak a word of Hebrew.
Hmm.
I didn't understand what was going on, and I think that was typical of my generation.
Right.
Most of my Jewish friends that are my age now, they're proud of being Jewish. They might go to the synagogue for social reasons, but certainly not the fact that it's pleasing God.
Right. Well, I think a lot of people in churches do that as well. They go for Christmas and Easter, maybe, and they may not have a personal relationship with God, sad to say.
I understand. So my goal in life, I might add, was to become a millionaire before I was age 30.
Mm-hmm.
And I was well on my way. I graduated from college. I had a wonderful job with a stockbroker's firm. I was married. I had a daughter. Everything looked great, but I blinked my eyes a few times, and I reached age 29, and I realized I would not be a millionaire by 30. Mm-hmm. And Hollywood, of course, it made it by the only way I could be happy was to be a millionaire. And so, something I'm not proud of, this is what I did. Left my wife, my daughter, my job, and I went searching for some sort of happiness when I realized my lifetime goal had not been achieved. Actually, when I was in college, I was a songwriter, and one of the songs that I wrote, the title was, "There Must Be Something More."
Mm-hmm.
And the words I even remember today, they went like this, because I work, eat, sleep, and that's the way it goes. So I work, eat, sleep, and that's the way it goes. There must be something more. And, you know, when someone's an artist, a songwriter, a painter, or what have you, a photographer, you reflect what's going on inside of you. Something was going on inside of me. Something was staying inside of me. There must be something more. But I figured all my bases were covered with God in by being Jewish. I didn't have one Christian tell me about Jesus in Christian America attending a university.
Wow.
Not one. Yes. Oh, yeah, I do remember one. They called me a Christian. But that was about the only witness I had growing up in Christian America.
What did they call you?
Christ killer.
Christ killer. Wow, that is really sad and quite an indictment against Christians. That's really, that breaks my heart to know that there are so many people out there who may be going through what you went through, just wondering what is there to life? Is there something more? And people who know Jesus, we know there's something more. We need to be sharing that with our fellow man. So,
well, you know, most Christians don't share Jesus with anyone. But then the minority that do share Jesus with people as what is supposed to be norm, usually are so intimidated by Jewish people that they don't share Jesus with Jewish people. The best we do is have ecumenical Bless Israel meetings. And by the way, I'm in favor of them. I support them. I think they're wonderful things. But what good is it having a Bless Israel meeting and loving your Jewish friend and not telling him about Jesus? You're no friend. You're an enemy.
Wow. Yeah, and when you look at the scriptures and you read, where Christianity started, it was mostly Jewish people. I mean, all the disciples, save one, was Jewish. And they brought the hope of the Messiah to the Gentiles. Talk about a role.
Oh, wait a second now. The one that you said, one, he was a doctor. I don't know any non-Jewish doctors. I'm just teasing you.
He was the only one.
But anyway, make a long story short, things did not get better when I left my wife, daughter, and job. They got worse. I went into a course in, it was called Silva Mind Control. It's a New Age course in which they taught me to, through mental exercise, lower my brain waves, go into a very hypnotic, passive state, and at that invite an imaginary friend they called a counselor into my head who would answer questions.
Hmm.
Thought all that would be wonderful. I didn't think it would work for me, but a miracle happened. It worked. They gave me a test. They said, ask your counselor what's wrong with this particular person, and they just gave me someone's name I'd never heard of, and I knew what was wrong with them, and I was so excited. I thought, now I can use this power to make $1 million to be happy. Hollywood promised me would be true. Of course, they lied to me.
Right.
But they promised $1 million. I mean, what good's $1 million if you're dying of a brain tumor? What good is $1 million if your marriage and children are shambles?
Right, right.
The most important thing in life cannot be purchased with money. But Hollywood never taught me that. And so, of course, and then I got more than a bargain for.
Yeah.
Powers started increasing.
I remember reading about this, just enthralled in your book, because you would, you would write down someone's name, or someone would tell you a name, and you would be able to tell them what was wrong with the person. You started sharing that at your office. I remember that, and there were a group of Bible-believing Christians there who started to share with you Jesus and tell you that this power that you may have was not really good. Tell us about that.
Well, they were nice people, one guy, he got really upset with me when I was kind of mocking Christianity. He said, "Sid, you're involved in spiritual adultery." I said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "In your own Jewish..." Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18, and he opened it up, showed it to me, and he said, "God calls your involvement in the New Age, dealing with what the God calls your counselor, he calls a familiar spirit or a demon, he calls it an abomination." And he showed me all the things that I'd been fooling around with my whole life, that most Jews I know will fool around with, most Christians I know fool around with. I remember in my New Age class, there were a couple of nuns in the class. I didn't think anything was wrong. Sure enough, in the book of Deuteronomy, in the Torah, this was an abomination to be involved with communicating with the dead, fortune-telling, ESP, psychic ability, all these things. Fortune-telling type things. All these things I had done and most of my friends had done, no one told me that God didn't like it.
Mm-hmm.
100% sure the Torah came from God. But it did that. I decided I'd go into a neutral gear, maybe read the Bible they gave me and not use my power. And then I got the shock of my life. This counselor, who had always been a nice person, it just was like my servant, I found out had a mind of its own.
Mm-hmm.
And this counselor started cursing. And I didn't know Jesus was real. I didn't know God was real. But I knew this counselor was real. And I knew that it was evil.
Yes.
At that time, I'd gotten a hold of a book by McCandlish Phillips called The Jew, the Bible, and the Supernatural.
Interesting.
I went into a New Age, to a bookstore that had a big New Age section, and this book was in the New Age section. They made a mistake. It's a Christian book. And the title was perfect for me, The Jew. I'm Jewish. Bible. My Christian friends had given me a Bible, which says I'm involved in an abomination. And the Supernatural.
Mm-hmm.
I was at that time into the New Age, which is the Supernatural. And so I started reading this book, and this book said something no Christian ever said to me. The book, The Jew, the Bible, and the Supernatural, said that it's an abomination for anyone to be involved in the New Age. But when a Jew is involved in the New Age, since we're under a covenant with God, whether we know it or not, that it's worse. And then it listed famous Jewish people that I knew of were involved in the New Age, that lost their life.
Wow.
And at that time, my hero was a Jewish man by the name of Brian Epstein. He was the Jewish manager of a group called the Beatles.
Right, right.
And Brian had everything going for him as far as I was concerned. He was, if I could have been Brian Epstein, I would have given anything to be him. And it talked about the Beatles and Brian going to the Himalayas and being involved with gurus and New Age. And at that time, only one had died, the Jew, Brian Epstein.
Mm.
If you've ever seen the movie or read the book, The Exorcist.
Yes, powerful film. Oof.
Well, I was living it. Yes. I knew, absolutely knew, the thing inside of me was evil. I absolutely knew I wanted to get rid of it. I didn't know how. How does a Jew get rid of a demon?
That's a good question.
And so, I could go to my parents who would give their life for me, but they'd send me to a psychiatrist. I said to a psychiatrist, "I've got something evil inside of me that's speaking to me and cursing me." They would put me in a mental institution. I could go to a rabbi, but a rabbi wouldn't understand what's going on. And being Jewish, I wasn't going to go to a minister or a priest, but most of them would not understand if or someone that had a demon inside of them.
So
I quickly found out I had nowhere to go. And so I remember I was separated from my wife and daughter, and I called my wife on the phone because I figured she knew Jesus because she was raised Southern Baptist and became an agnostic in college. then converted to Orthodox Judaism. So I figured, for sure, she knows Jesus. Maybe she can help me. So I call her up. I didn't tell her what was going on, but I said, would you pray for me? Because, I mean, when you're desperate, I didn't believe in Jesus, but I was told he could help me.
Right.
So I asked my wife to pray, and then I hung up the phone, and life was too hard. I don't know if you've ever reached that point, but I reached the point where life was too difficult, and death looked better than life to me. And I was always afraid of death as a child, I remember, but as fearful as I was of death, Daniel, I was more fearful of life.
Wow.
And so I remember I went to a Jewish bookstore. Do you know what a mezuzah is?
I've heard of it, but I don't know what that is.
Yeah, it's on Jewish doorposts, and it's got scripture in it, and it's supposed to bring good luck, etc. Many Jewish people wear it around their neck when
okay.
they put it on a doorpost. So I went out to a Jewish bookstore, and I bought a mezuzah. I'd seen enough Dracula movies that, you know, you guys hold up the cross,
right,
I would
right.
hold up the mezuzah. And so I put that around my neck. I had a Bible. I put it under my pillow, and I pretty much said, Jesus, help. I was so messed up.
Right.
That it's all I could mutter. I was so fearful. I don't know if anyone can relate to the fear that I went through, but I was so fearful I didn't want to live.
Wow.
And I went to bed hoping I would die. I didn't want to wake up.
I've talked to many people who've had similar experiences when they're when they're dealing with the occult, and they actually are tormented by demons, sometimes physically, sometimes audibly. So you're having these this counselor talk to you. Now, I remember from reading in your book that the first time you realized it was bad was when you questioned it, like, where did this power come from? Who are you serving? And
that's
when
cursing me.
Right, and that's when you realize, oh, this is something bad. And I also read that one of the powers that you had was that you would open the dictionary randomly, and you would get answers to questions you asked. And then one time, when you were questioning God or where he was, he spoke to you through the dictionary, didn't he?
Yeah, I actually got like a series of words, and I wrote them down, and it was a sentence. It was a message. And the message was, refrain from this sinful book.
Wow.
And, so you can see how, I mean, you know, even if someone's a Christian, if they had a demon inside of them, that is one fearful thing.
Yeah, no kidding.
So, as I said, I went to bed, called my wife, I said, pray. I prayed a two-word prayer, Jesus help. I had the mezuzah around my neck, the Bible under my pillow, and I went to sleep, and when I woke up the next morning, over 30 years ago, when I woke up the next morning, I've never been on drugs.
Okay.
I've never, I've been high, but I've never even been drunk.
Okay.
So I can't explain what those feelings are like, but I can tell you there was a tangible presence of love. That's the only way I could describe it. There was in my room a peace that was in my room that I could take a knife and cut it. So tangible. In fact, it was so tangible that if I wanted to worry, I could not worry. If I wanted to fear, I could not fear. I mean, I had never experienced it in my life.
Mm.
And I had a knowing inside of me, Daniel. I knew it had to do with Jesus. And I figured, Jesus could do this much for me. Take me from an absolute mess that didn't even want to live. And give me such, I'm not stupid. I'm going to stick with this Jesus forever, although I didn't know much about him. And then I heard the audible voice of God for the first time in my life. And this is what he said. He said, I hate divorce. Didn't realize he was quoting from the Jewish prophet Malachi.
Right.
And he said, return to your wife and daughter. And although I didn't have a good marriage, I figured, yes, sir. I mean, I owe you my life.
Right.
And so God restored my family. Today, my wife is a believer. My daughter's a believer. Mm. She's married to a believer. And I have three granddaughters that are believers. So God restored everything in my life.
That's amazing.
And I have to be candid with you. I hear about Christians that become backsliders. The only reason a Christian would be a backslider is they don't know what's back there. And what's there are demons and the devil.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Most Christians have never experienced the supernatural of the demonic.
I know.
Most Christians have not even experienced the supernatural of God. I have.
Right.
And there's a big difference. Right. And the one thing, the devil can counterfeit a lot of things, but the one thing that he cannot counterfeit is intimacy with God.
Right.
And most Christians don't have that. In fact, I was reading in John 17 yesterday, Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that you might know." It doesn't say this is eternal life that you might say a prayer with Billy. It says, "This is eternal life, that you might know him." And what I find is, most Christians know their church. Most Christians know the historical Jesus. Most Christians know their pastor, but they don't know Jesus. They miss the whole purpose of life.
That's very, very sad, but very true. And, you know, one of the main reasons why we do shows like Divine Intervention, and I'm sure one of the reasons why you do It's Supernatural and Messianic Vision, is to, by featuring miracles, to introduce people to the God of miracles. We want people to know that the supernatural is real, that God is real, that he's alive, that he loves us, and that he can be known, and that he is, you know, working in our lives. So I thank you for sharing a bit of your testimony there. And, you know, friend, if you're out there listening and maybe you're what we just described, maybe you go to church, maybe you know your pastor, but you don't know Jesus, you don't know the supernatural, I would encourage you to reach out to him. Say, God, if you're real, come into my life. Show me that you're real. I need something tangible. I don't want religion. I don't want the forms and the rituals. I need intimacy with you. And I know that if you pray that prayer and you're sincere in that, God will answer your questions. He will answer your prayer, and he will come into your life in an intimate way. Once again, we're speaking with Sid Roth. He is the host of the television show It's Supernatural and the radio show Messianic Vision. And he's sharing with us some of the miracles that has happened in his life and his testimony. Sid, I want to ask you, you know, when you experience the tangible love of God and the peace of God, maybe that's what Jesus describes, the peace that the world can't give and the world can't take away. Was it from that day forward that this counselor was gone from your life?
Instantly. Everything evil, the oppression, the depression, the suicidal thoughts, the counselor talking to me, it was totally gone.
Mm.
Now, to be candid with you, no one's really asked me this question, but a few months later, I tried to come back, and I didn't really know enough, and it really disturbed me. But then I was reading the Word, and it says the Word has set you free.
Mm-hmm.
I found out, even though man didn't teach me, God taught me, the Word of God, your weapon against all evil. And it says, resist the devil, and he will flee. And actually, in the Greek, what it says is, resist the devil, and he will flee as in terror.
Hmm.
And so, therefore, most Christians don't realize how strong Jesus is.
Yeah, he's strong, all right.
Jesus said, Now the devil knows how strong Jesus is. Jesus defeated the devil.
Right.
However, Jesus said all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him, and he has delegated it to us to be able to use his name. And I know that if anyone could see in the invisible world, when they say the name Jesus, demons shake as in fear.
Right.
What they do is they know you don't believe it, so they lying to you in your thoughts. And if you will agree with God's word, no weapon against you can prosper. It's the most wonderful thing in the world, and most Christians get faked out. But if all they need is some glasses to see in the invisible world, which or that the least Christian has. I had an appointment in, and the woman at the desk said, I have a horrible headache. And I said, well, let me offer a suggestion. I can pray for you and it'll leave.
Okay.
Strange at me. And she said, okay. So I put my hand on her head. I didn't have any big prayer because the Bible says those who believe will lay hands on the sick in the name of Jesus and they'll recover.
Right.
So
right.
I just put my hand on her head and I said, Jesus. And I took my hand off. And I had my appointment, and then I came back. I said, how's your headache doing? She said, it's gone. My brother has that same power you do.
Praise
I said,
God.
Not only your brother, anyone that knows Jesus has that power that I have. Because I'm not the healer. I'm the secretary. I just pray in his name, and people get healed. He's the healer.
That's
and it's not straining in a gnat and swallowing a camel or nitpicking.
Right.
It's true. I can't heal anyone, Daniel. You can't heal anyone. But we have the healer inside of us, and we have the right to use his name.
Right.
And, we're coming into a time in history, I believe, that some of the greatest miracles. I just interviewed a woman that had, what is that surgery where they do something in the stomach so people can lose weight?
Oh, yeah, laparoscopic lap band surgery, maybe, or
yeah.
Gastric
bypass. She had one of those, and the doctor messed it up.
Oh, boy.
And it up, seeing her stomach surgically removed.
Oh,
had to
goodness.
Eat tubes. She had no stomach. And she heard about a meeting where there was an evangelist, and she didn't have any faith, didn't even believe in it. He lays his hand on her, and she goes out in the supernatural, in the spirit. She gets up, all of a sudden, she's great.
She's
and
hungry.
The only place open is McDonald's.
Uh-oh.
Goes to a McDonald's, orders a cheeseburger. Now, you don't eat a cheeseburger without a stomach if you want to stay alive.
Especially not a McDonald's one.
Eats the cheeseburger. And everything's functioning normal. She goes to the doctor. She's got 40 pages of doctor's reports. No stomach. And they do a sonogram, and she's got a stomach.
Wow. Praise God.
Now, we're, Daniel, we are coming into that time right now.
Yes, we are.
Now, my generation, the people that have been Christians a long time, they if they really repent of their sins, and really believe that Jesus died for their sins, they're going to go to heaven, but they're not going to take too many people with them unless they start activating their faith in the Word of God.
Amen.
I've written a number of books, Daniel. One book that I wrote is called Supernatural Healing.
Supernatural
and I
healing,
put
right?
some of the greatest miracles I've ever heard of in this book. And one person coming to mind. Actually, I think there were three or four medical doctors.
Sid, I want to stop you right there. We're going to hear about these miracles right on the other side of the break, okay? But
okay.
Right now, we're going to take a quick break. We're speaking once again with Sid Roth. He is the radio host of Messianic Vision and the television host of It's Supernatural. We'll be right back with more of Sid Roth right after the break. Stay with us on Divine Intervention. Hey, this is Daniel Fazina. Thanks for listening to my show, Divine Intervention. If you enjoy the testimonies on my talk show, I've also written a book containing more amazing stories of God's divine interventions and miracles. More information about Divine Intervention, the book, can be found on the web at www.zulonpress.com. That's XULONpress.com. Or by calling 866-381-BOOK. That's 866-381-2665. Divine Intervention is supported by the Other Perspective Media recording artist, poet Billy Lamont. More information about poet Billy Lamont's CDs, books, and Other Perspective Media can be found at www.billylamont.com. Welcome back to Divine Intervention. This is the interview show that features intriguing people who've experienced the hand of God in amazing ways. I'm your host, Daniel Fazina, and we've been speaking with our special guest today, Sid Roth. He is the founder and the host of Messianic Vision, a radio show, and the television show, It's Supernatural. And he interviews a lot of people with miracles and is taking the time out of his schedule to be a guest today on the other side of the mic. So once again, welcome back, Sid.
Well, thank you.
You're welcome. Now, before the break, you were telling us about your book, Supernatural Healing, and some of the miracle testimonies you featured in that, and you had a couple of specific people who came to mind. Tell us about those.
Well, actually, I think I'll just talk to medical doctors that had miracles, and that's pretty amazing since most medical doctors say they don't believe in miracles.
Right.
Well, let me tell you about my friend, Dr. Tom Renfro.
Okay.
And Dr. Renfro, he's a internal medicine specialist, an MD, an internist, and he had a rare form, a terminal form, lymphoma.
Mm.
His wife was so sure that he was going to be healed, he videotaped his body deteriorating. In fact, if you go on my web, you can see pictures of his body. Goes down to skin and bones. He's dying.
Your website is sidroth.org, correct?
Right.
Sidroth.org.
He's got lumps all over his body, gigantic lumps, and he's dying. He has no hope, but he was so sure God was going to heal him. That's that faith dimension I was talking about.
Right.
That she videotaped his body dying, and there's no hope for him. And instantly, he was healed. The lumps disappeared. The lymphoma disappeared in the name of Jesus instantly. And they were standing on God's word,
wow,
believing that the healing would come. He was instantly healed of an incurable disease. And today he's practicing medicine. Another medical doctor is Dr. Gary Hill.
Okay.
Dr. Gary Hill's wife was pregnant, and they did a ultrasound. They found out the baby had half of its brain missing,
They
said the only kind to do, abort the baby. But Gary said, I'm a Christian. I don't believe in abortion. I believe that's murder.
Right.
No matter what's going on with that baby, God will heal my baby. And so he resigned from his busy, he was a doctor in a hospital for emergency medicine.
Okay.
He resigned from his busy office there, and he said, I'm going to spend my time meditating on the Word and believing God and praying to God that my baby live and not die and will be normal. And there was a moment where he just felt the presence of God so strong on him. He had been worshiping God. I mean, 24/7, he was seeking God for his baby's life.
Wow.
And he laid his hands on his pregnant wife's stomach, and his wife fell down under the power of God. The power of God was so strong. And when he did that, they felt something wonderful happen. The baby was born with a full brain. They've got the picture of half a brain missing and a full brain. And the girl is doing wonderful today.
That's incredible.
These are not exceptions. My favorite person that I interviewed is not a medical doc. And these are all in my book, Supernatural Healing.
Right.
Or they can get my testimony book, They Thought for Themselves, of 10 Jewish testimonies, or they can get the book just on my life, which is called There Must Be Something More.
I highly
all
recommend
my website, as you mentioned, Sidroth, sidroth.org. Linder was really someone. She had a rare bone disease, which means her bones would become brittle and just disintegrate before their time.
Okay.
Her pain was excruciating. She had a surgery that they don't even do it today. It's such a horrible surgery. But the pain was so unbearable. She had a percutaneous choroidotomy, which means they burn out the nerves in the brain, control your body, so that she would have no feeling from her toes all the way to her shoulders.
Wow.
Her body would work. She'd have no feeling whatsoever. Like if she'd walk, she'd have to look at her legs to make sure they were walking right, because she couldn't feel herself walking.
That's incredible.
By the way, this surgery, it's sort of like a lobotomy.
Right.
They used to do in mental institutions. It's not reversible. Once they do, she'll never get feeling back in her body, but they only do it to people that they know are going to die.
Okay.
And she had heard about Catherine Coleman. She thought she was a phony, but a voice said to go there. And she went to a Catherine Coleman meeting, and she's sitting there, and she just wants to leave the place because of this. She's a real Christian, but she's never seen the miraculous people falling over in the spirit. And all of a sudden, her leg started burning, and one of the ushers walked up to her and said, "Can I help you?" She said, "Yes, my legs are burning. Help me get out of here." And he said, "Well, what's wrong with you?" And she said, "Well, I have a percutaneous lobotomy." She knew no one knew what that was, but this man knew what it was. It turns out this usher was a medical doctor, and he says, "Isn't it strange your legs are burning when you have you've had your nerves burned out, which means you don't feel anything?" And she said, "Yes, that is." And then he ordered her. He said, "You go into the women's room and take your body cast off and your neck brace off and come on out." And for some reason, she did what he said. She was furious at Catherine Coleman, and she found out she could walk. So he grabs her, he puts her on a stage, and in front of 3,000 people, she starts running. She had to be carried into the meeting. She has feeling in her feet and in her legs, instantly healed. And the presence of God was so strong on her that when she did a Bible study after she got healed, and by the way, there's before and after x-rays. I mean, skeptics, where are you when I need you? But all sorts of documentation. This is, medically, it is impossible. A feeling.
But we serve a God of the impossible.
Totally healed.
We serve a God of the impossible and the great physician. And, you know, something like that, you can read about things like that in the Bible. And many people don't realize that they're still happening today by the same Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that worked on the earth back then with Jesus is here today. You know, and it's just amazing. I love hearing stories like that. That's why, I love listening to your show and watching your TV programs and featuring some of these people on Divine Intervention as well, because there's a lot of unbelief out there. But the same Spirit, the same Jesus that was alive then is still alive today, so that's just an amazing thing.
Well, I could go on and on about healings, but most Christians don't know this, but this is what the Bible says. The Jew requires a sign. So the reason that God is increasing the miracles today, and they are increasing in a tremendous fashion, is to prove the reality of Jesus to Jewish people. And so if any Christian really wants to reach Jewish people, God will anoint them in a spectacular fashion with the gift of miracles, because there's a brief window in time that many Christians have felt there's something missing in the church, and they don't know what it is, but there's something missing. I know I'm talking to people that have felt that way.
Mm-hmm.
What is missing is Jewish people. And it says, Romans 11:11, salvation has come to the Gentile Christian to provoke the Jew to jealousy. How do you provoke the Jew to jealousy? The Jew requires a sign. A miracle will provoke Jewish people to jealousy. And so if Christians will start reaching out to Jewish people, they'll see miracles happen. They'll see Jewish people come to the Lord. The Jewish people then come into the church. We become what Paul calls one new man, and it will release such a presence of God's glory that, Jesus put it this way in John 17:21, I pray that they, Jew and Gentile, might be one. The world will believe, and the same glory that is on me will be on them. And when this glory is released, it'll birth the greatest Gentile revival in history. And here I am, 29 years of age, in Christian America, attending and graduating from a Christian university. Not one Christian told me about Jesus. Not one.
I wanted to ask you, when you did make Jesus the Lord of your life and accept him as the Messiah of the Jews, how did your family react to that, being from a Jewish background?
Well, was even worse than that. My father was born in Poland. He has memory of my grandfather spitting at churches because we Jewish people view Christians as the most anti-Semitic, anti-Jewish people on the face of this earth. So he couldn't believe it. And I am such a blessed man. Every member of my immediate Jewish family, outside of my father, who was born in Poland, coming from an Orthodox background, has become a believer in Jesus. And the day before he died, that same and presence that was on me when I became a believer in Jesus went into the intensive care ward of the hospital, and it literally jumped on my father, and my father said with his mouth, "I believe Jesus died for my sins, and he's my Messiah." And then he died.
Wow.
So every member of my immediate Jewish family is a believer in Jesus. But that kind of lines up with the Word of God, because in Exodus, chapter 12 talks about the Passover lamb, and it says it's a lamb for a house, not for an individual.
Right.
So that's why Paul said to the Philippian jailer, "You and your house will be saved." God wants houses saved.
That's right. His salvation and his love is not just for an individual person, but for their entire family. And, you know, there are many examples in Scripture, and the one you just mentioned with the Philippian jailer is one. I thought it was really touching when I read that story in your book. There's got to be something more about your father receiving Jesus on his deathbed, and I want to let that be an encouragement to anyone who's out there. Maybe they're the only believer in their family right now. I just want to encourage you to stand on God's word, pray for your family, because it's never too late. Up until the last day, I mean, you know, people who get saved on their deathbed, that counts. God is just looking for that spark of faith. For us to put in, you know, put our trust in Jesus. We don't have to work our way into heaven. Christ did it all on Calvary. So let that be an encouragement to you. Stand and pray for your family members. Sid, I wanted to ask you, in your book, There Must Be Something More, towards the end, there's a section that talks about all the Jewish scriptures in the Torah and the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, that speak of Jesus. You want to talk about some of those in case there's some of our Jewish friends listening?
Sure. The the most amazing thing is that if a Jewish person will do what the title of my book is, they thought for themselves. Think for yourself. And you say, "Well, I'm no rabbi. Can you read English?" All the scriptures are written in English today. Turn to Isaiah 53, written 800 years before Jesus became the Messiah. I had my Orthodox Jewish father read Isaiah 53, and he says, "You're reading, you've given me a Christian Bible." I said, "No, Dad, this is the Tanakh that our rabbi gave me when I was bar mitzvah." And he, sure enough, it was. The reason he thought it was a Christian Bible is when he read the Jewish prophet Isaiah in the Jewish scriptures, and 800 years before Jesus came to earth, he described Jesus to a T. He said, "Who's going to believe our report?" The report of the prophets. To whom is the arm of the Lord? That's another name from Messiah. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He'll grow up as a tender root out of dry ground, perhaps alluding to his virgin birth. He'll have no beauty. We should even desire him. He'll be despised and rejected by men, acquainted with grief. And we Jewish people will hide our face from him. But he was wounded for our sins. He was wounded for our transgressions. And by his stripes, we are healed. When his body was hit with a whip, were stripes, and blood came. And that blood represents the new covenant that the Jewish prophet Jeremiah said, "Behold, the days come in which I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant which I made with their fathers." This new covenant will do two things. I, God, will remember their sins no more, and I, God, will allow them to know me because their sins will be atoned for. Such a deal. Everyone should take advantage of it.
Right, it's a free
news gift. Is you don't have to be Jewish to believe in Jesus.
Right. And I've also heard it said that when a Jew does believe in Jesus, they become more Jewish, because they got a bigger picture, or they got the Old Covenant and the New Covenant.
Yeah, although they become more Jewish, you know what? Although that's their lot, and although, of course, we become more Jewish because the festivals have meaning, well, we become real Jews. You know what a real Jew is? The word Jew comes from the Hebrew word Yehuda, which means a praiser of God. To be more Jewish, to have intimacy with God, not do the feast. Be more Jewish is to have intimacy with God.
Right. And I think that ties into what you were talking about, becoming one new man. Can you explain that concept a little bit?
Sure. It comes from Ephesians, the second chapter, in which Paul says the reason Jesus came was to break down the middle wall of separation between Jew and Gentile, form a new man, one new species of being. And then he goes on to say this will be the dwelling place of God.
Mm.
And in the book of Amos, it says when in the ninth chapter, when the tabernacle of David is restored, and the word tabernacle in Hebrew means house or family, and the family of David, the tabernacle of David, is the Jewish people. When the Jewish people are restored, it says, it describes the greatest revival the world has ever seen. And so that's why it's so important to witness the Jewish people at this moment in history, because God's doing something special. We're open to the gospel.
Right.
And if a Christian doesn't share, who's going to share? I'll tell you who. A New Ager.
Wow.
Someone in demonology. They're not ashamed of their gospel. I'm looking for Christians that are not ashamed of the gospel.
Amen. Well, you know, there's a lot to it, and I want to encourage everyone out there who's listening, take Sid's words to heart. There are a lot of Jewish people out there who need Jesus. They need to know about their own Messiah, and take the time and share with them. There's a lot of Jewish scriptures that talk about the Messiah, that prophesy his coming. There are many in there, and you can also get a pretty good explanation of it in Sid's book, There Must Be Something More. He has a whole section in there on that and witnessing to Jews. Sid, one of the things that really spoke to me when I started taking my faith seriously was the Passover and how that really ties into the Messiah, where the Jews were to slay a lamb and place the blood on the doorpost on the two sides and the top. And when the angel of death came over their house in Egypt, it would pass over their house when it saw the blood, and their firstborn would not be slain. And when I see Christ suffering on the cross, blood on his hands and his feet, nails piercing him, it's such a picture to me, and it finally clicked. It made sense to me, and I think that's a powerful image of a foreshadowing of the Messiah, the suffering Messiah. So, sure.
Now, the sad thing is that most Christians have had their biblical Jewish roots stolen from them,
right,
and substituted pagan roots with good Christian meanings. And I don't have any problem, as long as the heart is right, is if you use these pagan holidays with good Christian meanings. But if that's good, much better is using biblical holidays with good Christian meaning.
I know.
It's not a matter of you got to. It's a matter of you want to.
Right. When I first learned about the Passover story, I was kind of sad that we never celebrated that in church growing up, and I didn't know anything about it. But it makes Christianity so much richer when you can appreciate your Jewish heritage and where it all came from. So I encourage anyone out there who wants to understand the big picture, maybe to look into that a little bit and see where these things come from and how they really tie in to Jesus Christ.
The Torah says to observe the feast forever. It's not a matter of salvation, but if God says observe them forever, that means if the first four feasts are shadows of the first coming of Jesus, then the last three feasts are shadows of his return.
Right.
If we don't observe them, we may not understand the end times, and maybe that's why there's so much confusion with so many Christians about the rapture and the end times. It would probably be very clear if we followed the manual, the instruction book. That's what Torah means, instructions.
Right.
We should follow the instructions.
Wow. Well, Sid, we got just a couple of more minutes left, but before we go, I'd just like to ask you two follow-up questions. If there's someone listening to this interview right now who maybe doesn't believe in God, doesn't believe in miracles, maybe a total skeptic, what would you want to say to those people?
I would say that you got more faith than I have when you see a human body. Do you realize how many miles of blood vessels you have that work perfectly within your body? You have 100,000 miles of blood vessels right inside of your body, and a heart, and a mind. These are far more complex. Don't have enough faith to believe it's simply evolved. And so therefore, if it was created, there has to be a creator. You just look at the universe and you see an order to the universe. Someone created it. Let's call this someone God. Then when you read the Bible and see all of the predictions in the Bible that have come true, thousands of prophecies written thousands of years ago, one that did not, very specific prophecies, it takes, you don't have enough faith to not be a believer.
That's a great answer, Sid. And finally, I'd like to ask you, when Jesus calls you home and your time on earth is finished, how would you like to be remembered?
Well done. Well good done. And faithful servant. I'll tell you one more thing.
Sure.
I know how I'm going to be remembered. It is the man that sent a witness to every Jewish person in America. That's how I'd like to be remembered.
Awesome.
I really believe the catalyst for the next great revival is going to be from these Jewish people coming to the Lord. In fact, we have what we call Project 77 on my webpage, which people can pay for seven Jewish people to get my testimony, book of seven Jewish testimonies, and get their names to pray for them to come to the Lord. Mm. So they can be part of this great Jewish revival that way.
That's pretty awesome. Well, I pray for the success of that ministry and for your continued success with its supernatural and messianic vision. Once again, we're speaking with Sid Roth. And Sid, I want to thank you so much for taking the time out to share your amazing testimony and all the miracles God is doing through you. So please keep up the great work you're doing for the Lord.
Well, thank you so much for hosting me, Daniel.
Oh, it's my pleasure. Well, friends, that about does it for this edition of Divine Intervention. I hope this encouraged you to know that God is real. Once again, we're speaking with Sid Roth. His website is sidroth.org. Check him out and get a hold of his many books. One is called There Must Be Something More. There's another one called Supernatural Healing. They Thought for Themselves. All of them are available on his website, sidroth.org. If you'd like to get in touch with me, I'm at divineintervention@mail.com, divineintervention@mail.com. And of course, all of our shows are archived, so check us out on the web, divineinterventionradio.com, divineinterventionradio.com. Thanks again for joining us, and God willing, we'll see you for another episode of Divine Intervention. Take care, and God bless. Thanks for listening to Divine Intervention. More information, free downloads, and podcasts can be found on the web at www.divineinterventionradio.com. Divine Intervention welcomes the support of Amsterdam NYC, a transcription and typing service with over 17 years of experience. More information can be found on the web at www.amsterdamnyc.com.